Today we're going to look not only back to the past, but on to the future. For in the Bible, God encourages us to remember his goodness to us in the past. In the Old Testament, the Israelites were particularly encouraged to remember how God had delivered them from slavery in Egypt. Later, they were also encouraged to remember how God had provided for all their needs during their 40 years in the wilderness, after leaving Egypt and before entering the Promised Land. Before they entered it, Moses, their leader, said to them, "Remember how the Lord your God led you all the way in the desert these 40 years, feeding you. Your clothes did not wear out during those 40 years." In several of the Psalms, the Old Testament hymn book, various events are listed along the way for remembrance and praise. Events in which the Lord gave his people victory over those who opposed them. For example, some verses from Psalm 135 about his judgment on wicked nations which practiced the horrors of child sacrifice and other abominations. "He sent his signs and wonders into your midst, O Egypt, against Pharaoh and all his servants. He struck down many nations and killed mighty kings, Sihon, king of the Amorites, Og, king of Bashan, and all the kings of Canaan. And he gave their land as an inheritance to his people Israel." In the New Testament, we are encouraged to remember the teaching of our Lord Jesus, and we are particularly encouraged to remember his death on the cross, bearing our sins, especially to do so through the Lord's Supper, the Holy Communion service. How he laid down his life for us. "Do this," Jesus said at the Last Supper, "in remembrance of me." And the Apostle Paul added, "For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." So it's good today to remember God's goodness to us in the past, to our nation, especially in the two world wars, and also give thanks to those who laid down their lives so that we might have freedom from tyranny. Many of us are too young to remember the events themselves, but we can all call to mind what we have learned about them. A few weeks ago, the 80th anniversary of the outbreak of the Second World War was remembered. 9 months later, there came a period of nearly 18 months in which Britain and her Commonwealth stood alone against the might of Nazi Germany, Italy, and their allies. God gave our nation leaders, particularly King George VI and Winston Churchill, who inspired us to believe that we could, with God's help, ultimately be victorious, despite the strength and the initial victories of our aggressive foes. Reference is sometimes made on these occasions for the national days of prayer for which King George VI called in the Second World War, particularly just before the evacuation of our army from Dunkirk in May 1940, and also on other days later in the war. But looking through my file of papers saved from my parents' collection years ago, I came across the proclamation of George VI's father, King George V, calling for a national day of prayer and thanksgiving at the beginning of January 1918. I'll read you part of the proclamation. I think I got things on the right, in the wrong order on the slides. Could we go on to the next one? That's it. I know you won't be able to read the text, but I'll read part of it to you. This was the king's proclamation, which was ordered to be read at all services that day, or part of it. At such a time, I will call upon you to devote a special day to prayer, that we may have the clear-sightedness and strength necessary to the victory of our cause. This victory will be gained only if we steadfastly remember the responsibility which rests upon us, and in a spirit of reverent obedience, ask the blessing of Almighty God upon our endeavors. With heartfelt thanks for the divine guidance which has led us so far towards our goal, I therefore appoint January the 6th to be set aside as a special day of prayer and thanksgiving in all the churches throughout my dominions, and require that this proclamation be read at services on that day. I found two other services of national prayer called on different days in the First World War. So in the Second World War, King George VI was following in his father's footsteps. I also found a small book of selections from speeches made during the Second World War, ones by the King, by Neville Chamberlain, by the Queen, by Winston Churchill, and by Princess Elizabeth, now our Queen, then aged 14, speaking on the BBC Children's Hour. And one thing in common through all these speeches was reference to trust in God or to dependence upon Him. This nation, looked to God in our time of need. And this trust in God was expressed by many other people in leadership in Britain. In November 1942, the largest seaborne task force that had ever been up to that point sailed, mostly from Britain, but some from America, made its way in total and successful secrecy to the coasts of Morocco and Algeria in North Africa, with the aim, after landing, of pressing eastwards and freeing Tunisia as well. Most of those who had embarked did so without knowing where they were going. They went on trust. I have my father's copy of the information bulletin, which was handed out during the voyage. A bulletin describing the geography and population of these North African countries, together with information about foodstuffs, climate, and many other matters. But in the foreword, Kenneth Anderson, the British general in command of what was called the First Army, concluded, "Our fathers of old were never ashamed to ask God's blessing on their enterprises, because they openly acknowledged that there were many things man cannot do by his own unaided strength. Whether we admit it openly or not, we all know in our hearts that it is above us a power who made this world and all that is in it, including mankind. Let us therefore unashamedly and humbly ask God's help in our endeavors." The First Army and their American and Free French colleagues did not achieve their object as fast as they had hoped, because the Germans rapidly reinforced Tunisia from Italy. But in the following year, July, Tunis fell, and 250,000 German soldiers were taken prisoner and took no further part in the war. Then the First Army joined with the armies of other nations in liberating Sicily and then the rest of Italy. Kenneth Anderson's foreword is just one example of many among how our nation looked to God for victory over the tyranny of Nazi Germany, Japan, and their allies. And so we have gathered today to remember with thanksgiving to God victories granted to us and our allies in both world wars and in other conflicts since, and especially to give thanks for all those who for our tomorrow gave their today. We have remembered the challenging past. Now let us look on to the glorious future. In the second part of our Bible reading today, from the book of the minor Old Testament prophet Micah, is a usual reading for Remembrance Sunday. I've heard it read many times, but never recall a sermon on it. The opening words of Micah's prophecy are, "The word of the Lord came to Micah of Moresheth during the reigns of Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah." These words are very similar to the words at the beginning of the prophet Isaiah's book, except that Isaiah's ministry began one reign earlier, the reign of King Uzziah. So Micah was a slightly younger contemporary of Isaiah. What has come for us to be a Remembrance Sunday reading is also found in the second chapter of Isaiah's prophecy, leading to commentators speculating whether Micah borrowed it from Isaiah or vice versa. It doesn't matter much. But today we also heard Micah's words that preceded it, giving us the context. There were false prophets around. The Lord said through Micah, "Such prophets lead my people astray, and they tell fortunes for money." God also spoke of leaders who despise justice and distort all that is right. The false prophets were saying, "Is not the Lord among us? No disaster will come upon us." And Micah's response to this false teaching, his word from the Lord was, "Therefore, because of you, Zion will be ploughed like a field. Jerusalem will become a heap of rubble, the temple mound overgrown with thickets." And these were remembered, these words were remembered a century or more later, when the prophet Jeremiah was also speaking words from the Lord, prophesying the destruction of Jerusalem if his people did not repent of their wickedness. Some of the priests and other prophets said Jeremiah should be sentenced to death because he has prophesied against this city. But some of the elders stepped forward and said to the entire assembly, "Micah of Moresheth prophesied in the days of Hezekiah, king of Judah. He told all the people of Judah, 'This is what the Lord Almighty says, Zion will be ploughed like a field, Jerusalem will become a heap of rubble, the temple mound overgrown with thickets.' Did Hezekiah, or king of Judah, or anyone else in Judah, put Micah to death? Did not Hezekiah fear the Lord and seek his favor? And did not the Lord relent, so that he did not bring the disaster he pronounced against them?" So Jeremiah's life was spared. Sadly, the majority did not listen to the warning he gave them. And Jerusalem and the temple were destroyed not long afterwards, and the people taken into exile. But going back to Micah's prophecy, it did not end there. He looked further ahead, as we heard in our reading. "In the last days, the mountain of the Lord's temple will be established as chief among the mountains. It will be raised above the hills, and peoples will stream to it. Many nations will come and say, 'Come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways, so that we may walk in his paths.' The law will go out from Zion, the word of the Lord from Jerusalem." What a marvelous prophecy. We're still looking forward to that taking place. At the moment, it's difficult to see how that happening literally to Jerusalem today, as it is now. But who knows what will come to pass in the future. But it is for the next verses that this reading is particularly chosen for Remembrance Sunday. A wonderful series of four promises for the future. Let's hear them again. Firstly, the Lord will judge between many people and will settle disputes for strong nations far and wide. In other words, there will be no more territorial wars. The Lord God will draw the boundaries of the nations. He will settle all disputes. He will make righteous peace treaties for all. No more wars. Praise the Lord. Alleluia. Secondly, they will beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. The weapons of war will be turned into agricultural instruments. Guns, tanks, torpedoes, missiles, bombs, you name it. They will become plows, pruning hooks, spades, rakes, forks, hoes, tools with a mission. What wonderful recycling. Praise the Lord. Alleluia. Thirdly, nations will not take up sword against nation, nor will they train for war anymore. Armed conflict will cease, and so military training will be no more. Tynham, Salisbury Plain, other military training areas worldwide can be repossessed. Praise the Lord. Alleluia. And fourthly, and best of all, every man will sit under his own vine and under his own fig tree, and no one will make them afraid. For the Lord Almighty has spoken. That had been written earlier in the Old Testament in the first book of Kings about a lengthy time of peace. During King Solomon's lifetime, Judah and Israel lived in safety, each man under his own vine and fig tree. But sadly, it did not last then. Solomon died and war broke out. However, one day there will be lasting peace throughout the world. Tyrannical dictatorships will be a thing of the past. No one will be sleeping in doorways or crammed into refugee camps. Everyone will have something, enough, and no one will be fighting to take more from anyone else. They will all be content with what they have in a modest lifestyle. Praise the Lord. Alleluia. I cannot tell how all this will come about, but God promises in his word that it will. I cannot tell how all this will fit in with other biblical prophecies, other events which the Bible tells us will happen when the Lord Jesus returns to the earth. But this I know, Jesus will come and there will be peace. As a hymn writer has put it, I cannot tell how all the lands shall worship when, at God's bidding, every storm is stilled. Or who can say how great the jubilation when all the hearts of men with love are filled. But this I know, the skies will thrill with rapture, and myriad, myriad human voices sing. And earth to heaven, and heaven to earth will answer. At last the Saviour, Saviour of the world, is King. Peace forever. Praise the Lord. Alleluia. Amen.